If the Lord does not come and we survive the inauguration and everything that could take place this Friday, we'll meet back together and you cannot miss the next section of Daniel chapter number 5. Everything that I've said is leading up to what God wrote on the wall. It'd be a shame for you to go into eternity never knowing what God wrote on the wall. And since I haven't covered it yet, you're still in the dark. And I did not want to shortchange that critical section of that chapter, so you have to be back next Sunday morning. But tonight, because I left quite a bit in the bank this morning and finished so early, we can go for quite a while tonight. No, it's only one chapter, so I'm going to cover most of the book tonight, and we'll sail through this. Philemon chapter number 1, we want to begin reading in verse number 8. Philemon chapter 1, verse number 8. Let me back up. This is an epistle of the Apostle Paul to a man by the name of Philemon. He is no doubt a wealthy man, someone that had employed a slave, at least one. That slave has gone on the run. And we pick up the nature of this book to this man in verse number 8. The Bible says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." Let's pray. We'll ask God's direction in the message tonight as we look at this character, this young man here in the New Testament. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word tonight. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought. May this help each one of us to learn and to grow in our walk with you and our challenge to the people that we interact with. It may be that at this very moment we have individuals that are contemplating a similar decision to what Onesimus found himself in, and the circumstances in which he made his choice, and how this all unfolds. And I pray that we would be mindful of this passage, and I pray that you'd bring us back to it as we're able to help people that are outside of this building tonight. Direct me that I might be a help to each one. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, there are some things that we must infer from the circumstances that we read here in Philemon chapter 1. The Apostle Paul knows Philemon. It's evident here in the passage that they are well acquainted with one with another. It's also evident as we study the life of Philemon that his household was greatly used by the church at Colossae. Philemon was in all likelihood one of the pillars, one of the believers that was instrumental in the establishment of the church at Colossae. It is evident from the passage that at one point in time, Onesimus was a slave to Philemon. And that through a series of events, maybe one event or a series of events, Philemon had left the master's house. And we would understand in the nature of the master and the slave, that of course was not well received. We understand from the passage that Onesimus has come into contact with the Apostle Paul. And that contact dramatically changed his life. Now let me give you one possibility, one prospect, and let me add this to the matter. It is entirely possible, if not likely, that the Apostle Paul penned this letter and sent it back in the hands of Onesimus to Philemon. And so Philemon is reading the letter as Onesimus is standing there by him or over him. And we can only bring about a bit of conjecture as we would have recognized Philemon the slave comes back to the master's house. The master, no doubt, would have been fired up, ready to deal with this runaway. And maybe Onesimus says, please, before you say anything, read this letter. And so in all likelihood, this all unfolds as these two men are back in the presence of one another, having parted ways under less than ideal circumstances. So let's go to it tonight. What do we learn from this man, Onesimus? What do we learn about forgiveness? What do we learn about providence? What do we learn about repentance? What do we learn about unity in Christ and fellowship? What do we learn from this story of Onesimus? Number one, I want you to notice with me that rebellion put him on the run. Rebellion put him on the run. The Bible says in verse number 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. The clear indication is that Onesimus had been unfaithful as a slave or a servant in the house of Onesimus. Was he a thief? Was he a liar? Had he stolen of the goods? We don't necessarily know all the rhyme and the reason behind it, but we know that rebellion put him on the run. We don't even know why Onesimus was a slave. We don't know what brought him into that position. Did his parents pass away at an early age? Was he orphaned? And so this seemed to be his only lot in life. Had Philemon purchased him in the city streets? Had he inherited him as a slave? We're not sure of all that went into it, but no doubt it is clear that Onesimus had been unprofitable to Philemon and he had departed. Maybe he departed with stolen items. Maybe he had taken money. But whatever the case, he was not profitable to his master and he has departed from Colossae and is now on the run. And I reflect on that statement and I ask myself, how many times have I seen rebellion put a man on the run? How many times have I seen an individual living in a household in which the teenager says, that's enough, I don't want to abide by the rules that my parents have set out, and so they head to a family member. They go stay with a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle. They go stay with an older sibling. It puts them on the run, and they say, I've got to do everything I can to get out away from this level of obedience. How many times does that young person run to a friend? They listen to the genius and the well-given experience of a 19-year-old. As that 19-year-old says, hey, the best thing you can do, and he's talking to a 15 or a 16-year-old, and he says, the best thing you can do is to get out from under your parents. And so it puts that young person in rebellion, and it puts them on the run. They find themselves in a raggedy old motel. And they say, well, what are you going to do the next night? I don't know, but I'm never going back to my parents. Rebellion puts them on the run. Some of you may even be mindful of the rebellion that often brings the individual to say, I'm sick and tired of rules and regulations. And then the next word that you hear from them is that they've joined the Marine Corps. They say, I'm tired, I'm fed up with my parents telling me what to do. And so they join the military. And they get a new mom and dad. Is this not what happened in Luke chapter 15 with this prodigal? He says, Dad, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. How often does that happen? in which they think to themselves, the best solution for me is to leave these surroundings, to leave these circumstances. And they go out on the run and they do it in a rebellious fashion. In a crowd this size, no doubt, if we took the time and we went person to person, in all likelihood, there would be one or more individuals sitting right here in the auditorium that know exactly what this kind of a decision is like. I've watched this in the lives of Christian schoolers. I've watched this in the lives of public schoolers. I've watched this in the lives of homeschoolers. Young people that reach this point where they just say, I'm not happy with the rules that my mom and dad have. I'm not happy with the fences that they put around me, that they might protect me. Young people know this tonight, and I believe that your parents would say this, and this may come as a shock to some of you, but the truth of the matter is that none of us had perfect parents. Our boys do not have perfect parents. We're seeking to parent them to the best of our ability according to the guidelines of the Word of God, but we are not perfect parents. Young people, if you're waiting for mom and dad to be perfect parents for you to obey, you're going to be sadly disappointed throughout life. None of us have perfect teachers. I tried to use that verse with my teachers in Psalm. I have more understanding than all my teachers. They weren't real tickled with that. They put me in my place. I thought it was an applicable verse, but they say I might have been taking it out of context. Say, well, I'll obey my authority when it's perfect. It's not going to happen. Your youth pastor is not perfect. Sorry, Brother Gary. Your pastor is not perfect. I'll obey authority when they perfectly set out the guidelines to protect me from thus and so. It's never going to be that way. But God has given authority that I might be protected against what Satan would otherwise do in my life. It's sad because I believe we're living in a day through which social media has given a forum to individuals to be able to disparage every bit of authority that was ever placed over them. And you can find social media that will say just about everything about anything. It will speak of the schools that they went to. It will speak of law enforcement. It will speak of the educational institutions that they went for higher education. And it will tell the pros and the cons. And no doubt the Christian college that I went to, the Christian academy that I went to, there's all kinds of individuals that are far willing to go onto social media and tell you all that was bad about it. I had a young man walk into my college dorm room, and the very first thing he said to me was, "What do you think of the rules here in this place?" I knew right then I probably wasn't going to spend a lot of time with this individual. But my friend, would you hear me and would you hear me well? Young people across the auditorium, would you hear me and would you hear me well? Rebellion is never a reason to run. I tell you what, it devastates lives. Onesimus goes on the run because of rebellion in his life, and instead of dealing with things and recognizing that he should do right by his master, he goes on the run in rebellion. But we see a second thing, and not just rebellion, which put him on the run, but we see a second thing. Providence brings him to prison. Providence brings him to prison. Rebellion put him on the run. But he didn't change his ways. Whatever put him at odds with his master there in Colossae, it brings him to the point of eventual misery in the city. You see, so often individuals think to themselves, if I change locations, my heart will change. And that does not happen, folks. It's interesting to me how young people go to the wilds for Christian camp. And it seems to me that even in that setting where they're meeting all kinds of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids, that whatever their outlook on life, they find kids immediately in that setting that are just like them. And so if it's often a rebellious teenager, he or she will find individuals out of the crowd at the wilds, out of thousands of kids. They'll find kids that are just like them, and they'll find a companionship during that week. Providence took this young man to prison. Let's pretend, and we don't know this for sure, but let's pretend that he had a problem with theft, stealing. And so he steals from his master. His master's going to catch him. And so he says, the only answer for me is to hit the road, to run. Well, he hasn't solved his problem of stealing. And so now he's living on the run. He probably has no earthly goods to his name, no funding or anything like that unless he steals it. And now he's in this city where Paul is in prison, and he cannot help himself, but he steals yet again. And this time the authorities catch him. And as the authorities catch him, they throw him into prison. I'm sure in his mind, everything is racing. You would think to yourself that that would be the worst place. But you know, my friend, sometimes it's the best place. I have observed parents that have bailed their kids out of prison time and again, and they've never let their kids suffer as for consequences of their actions and sins. It's interesting to me when you look at the scriptures that God lets us make our choices, but he does not remove the consequences of our choices. I get to choose. I get to choose what path I'm going to take, but I don't get to choose the consequences from that path. Providence actually took him to prison. I've sat across from a young man in the courthouse jail, and as I'm sitting across from him, I've said to myself, this is going to be a short conversation, because this individual does not want help. He does not want to get right. And even though he has been brought to prison, he is still living in his arrogance. And where family members have begged me, they've said, Pastor, please go down and see this relative of ours. We think maybe you can have an impact on his life. And I've sat across from him, and I realized very quickly, this guy is still steeped in his arrogance. He has absolutely zero humility. And even though he's been brought here for the chance of a wake-up call, he's not listening. Now think with me about this for a moment. Onesimus is placed into prison. What do you think he would have thought about the Apostle Paul if he met the Apostle Paul in a general way out in the midst of the city? Let's pretend that Paul was preaching the Word of God, and let's pretend that Onesimus comes by and hears him preaching. What do you think Onesimus would have said about the Apostle Paul? That guy's a loon. That old man doesn't know anything. Why, that old bird is wasting his life away. I mean, he doesn't really know how to live. No doubt Onesimus would have had some choice words about this aged man that had given his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you put Onesimus in prison, and we don't know how long he was there, but over the course of time, who he once would have thought is an old man that doesn't know what he's talking about, he's now warmed up to, I better listen to this guy. He's got a difference in his life. Now, you think providence didn't play a part in this? Onesimus is going to meet Paul. From this chapter, who does Paul know? Onesimus's boss. You know, we often say that this world is just such a huge place, and with 7 billion plus people, it's just such a huge place. But how often do we interact with people and we're like, you're related to so-and-so? Well, I know them. You're connected to so-and-so? Well, I know them. Pretty soon you realize you can't talk bad about anyone because everyone knows everyone. See, I really wanted to talk bad about that person, but you know them, so I can't. As Onesimus began to listen to the Apostle Paul, and Paul actually had an opportunity to impact his life, imagine how the conversation went. And Paul says, "So where are you from?" "Well, from the city, Colossae." "Really, you're from Colossae? What'd you do there?" "I was a slave." "Really? You know, I know some people in Colossae. Who were you a slave to?" "Well, you probably wouldn't know him. It's this guy named Philemon." "Really?" Imagine how all that unfolds. Now imagine the conversation where the Apostle Paul first tells Onesimus, "You know, you need to go back and make things right with Philemon. Or you need to run back. Get right." Now, we don't exactly know how all of that unfolds. We just have this letter to Philemon. But no doubt those were conversations that were involved in connecting the dots between Onesimus, Paul, and Philemon. Providence brings him to prison. As I said, it's unlikely that Onesimus would have listened to Paul or even thought much of him if he were not in prison. Some people look at the story of the prodigal and think to themselves that it's such a tragic thing that he wasted all of his funding. But you know what? It wasn't until he came to himself in the pig pen that he was willing to listen. Number one, rebellion put him on the run. Number two, providence brings him to prison. Number three, sorrow over sin brings him to salvation. Sorrow over sin brings him to salvation. Philemon 1, look at verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, as Paul's saying to Philemon here in the letter, that I want you to receive him, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you can imagine that Philemon has unfolded this letter, he sees the salutation from the Apostle Paul, and he thinks to himself, "Oh my goodness, this is from someone that I know." No doubt Onesimus has said, "Please read this letter." Philemon, chomping at the bit to discipline this slave that has left him in rebellion. And now, under the providential hand of God, he has come and met Paul. His life has been changed. He has become a brother in Christ. And the Apostle Paul says to Philemon, "Philemon, receive him. Not back simply as a slave, but above that, receive him back as a brother in Christ." At some point in time, while he's there in prison, he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he going to do once he receives Christ? What's his path? What's going to be accomplished in his life? How long did he serve? We don't know all those details, but apparently Onesimus has been released from prison. And in being released from prison, imagine what it was like as Onesimus now comes back in the prison and he says to the Apostle Paul, "Hey, Paul, I've been released." And Paul says to him, "What are you going to do now?" "Well, I'm not sure." We won't take time to turn there, but if you would listen and let me read this to you. Luke chapter 19. What happened to Zacchaeus? Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. No doubt there's a conversation in which the Apostle Paul says, Onesimus, now that you're saved, you know what you need to do. You need to go back and make things right with your master. Oh, I don't know about that. I can't go back there. Why? The penalty would be too great. The scourging, the potential death. He could put me to death for having gone on the run. But sorrow over sin brings him to salvation, which brings us to the fourth thing. Repentance brings him to restoration. Repentance brings him to restoration. We started out with rebellion and a man on the run. Through the providence of God, he's taken to prison that he might hear the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He eventually trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's no longer as a slave. He's to be received as a son, a fellow brother in Christ. And repentance brings him to restoration. Do you know if a young person, if an adult, if a brother in Christ is truly repentant, you have the opportunity to really restore the relationship. If I've wronged you and I continue forward in a path of arrogance, the relationship is not going to be restored. But I tell you, the best thing is to humble myself and to recognize, please forgive me, I was wrong. When that kind of repentance takes place, you have a real shot at restoration. I believe that's the case in dealing with our spouses. I believe that's the case in dealing with our children. Parents, when you're watching your children that have been caught in sin, and the first thing that they do is come to you and say, I'm sorry. Let's not end the conversation right there. They're primarily sorry they got caught. They're sorry they're going to face the consequences. But I tell you what, when you watch your young person come to that place of repentance, God's working in their life, boy, it's a joy to see that relationship restored as it should be. Imagine as Onesimus walks back maybe to his cell, walks back maybe to another portion of the prison, a common area or something like this, and he's digesting everything that Paul has said. Paul is relaying to him, you need to go back and make it right with Philemon. You need to go back. Onesimus is saying to himself, if I go back, he could put me to death. If I go back, I could be scourged. But Paul is saying, you need to go back and make it right. Oh no, these could happen to me. You need to go back and make it right. I tell you, the truest sign that he got right with God is that he manned up, delivered the letter, let come what may. Philemon could have received the letter and Philemon could have still said, well, this is great. I'm glad you're on your way to heaven because I'm getting ready to send you there right now. But the Apostle Paul implores Philemon on Onesimus' behalf, and the tremendous statement that's made there, the one that we know has been put in the song, put that on my account. You know, there's nothing quite like sweet restoration. Now, you've seen this on television. You've seen them restore an old car. Boy, I'd love to restore a car. Wished I had those gifts that I could restore an automobile and see it go from that heap of junk in the barn to being restored and in a show for all to see. Boy, I wished I could do that. Maybe you've seen the house. We've often driven by houses and we'll decide in our own minds, is that a fixer-upper or a tearer-downer? And I know property is so scarce here in Fairfax County that they're looking for terror downers. But man, it's so beautiful when it's restored. But there's nothing quite like the restoration that comes from biblical repentance and a relationship is restored. It could be husband and wife. It could be child to parent. Maybe you experienced this. You didn't want to see your folks because you knew that you were at odds. And until that which had put you at odds was taken care of, you didn't want to be in the room. You didn't want to be in the house. You didn't want to be in the county. You didn't want to be in the state. You didn't want to be in the nation that your parents were in. But there is nothing like that hug from mom and dad when it is the hug of restoration that flows forth from repentance. Onesimus owned up to his sin. The greatest sign that he had truly been born again was that he would carry this, present it to Onesimus, and then leave whatever the consequences were in the hands of Almighty God. Isn't this the sweet ending to Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son? The Bible says that he came to himself there in the pig pen. And when he had come to himself, he said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, and listen to this, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I know no greater level of repentance in a man's life than the repentance that we see there in his life, because he could have gone back demanding more and in arrogance said thus and so, but he was humbled. He was at the bottom. This is a Jewish man that has been working in a hog lot. He's been feeding on hog slop. And he realizes, I'm not going back to my dad in arrogance. I'm going to go back and tell him, Dad, I blew it. I'm not even worth calling you my father. I'm not even eligible to be your son any longer. That's off the table. But would you please consider me as a servant? And we see their humble repentance in his life. Rebellion put him on the run. Tonight, there may be some contemplating that very fact right here in our midst. A teenager, a single adult, maybe even an adult, who's thinking to themselves, you know, the best decision I can make is just to throw it all behind and to head out on my own. Can I implore you tonight, can I beg you tonight to listen to the Word of God and know that rebellion is never the answer? Young people, rebellion against your parents is never the answer. Young people, rebellion against the authorities in your life, it's never the answer. Say, Pastor, they're not perfect. I understand. None of us had perfect authorities. But running in rebellion is never the answer. But I tell you what, God in his mercy took Onesimus to the exact place where he needed to be, that he might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he responded as he should, in sorrow over his sin, and it led him to salvation. Tonight, there may be some that need to humbly repent. And I pray that God would search my heart and know me just as they sang tonight, just as I am, without one plea. I'm standing with the letter in my hands, and I'm waiting for you to read the letter. I'm humbly submitting to you that I'm throwing myself on your mercy seat. I'm Onesimus coming back with the letter. Paul begging Philemon to do what is right by Onesimus. But in the end, Philemon, by rights, could have done whatever he wanted to Onesimus. And yet he received him back. because of humble repentance. In the end, Onesimus the slave becomes Onesimus the saint. And I tell you what, that's the power of God's word. Maybe tonight as well, let me just say this, that you have a friend or family member that is the proverbial Onesimus. They wronged you and they went on the run. What is going to be your response if they would come back? If they would come back and get right and you're the parent, if they would come back and get right, you're the spouse, if they would come back and get right, you're the employer, if they would come back and humbly submit, you're the fellow church member and they've wronged you, what would be your response? Boy, they're really going to get it.